Now, last Sunday, as I was speaking about the book of James, I introduced the idea that James is an epistle. And what is an epistle? An epistle is a letter. And I talked about, when I went into the service, how that my high school girlfriend, my wife, now, I wrote to her just about every day. I'm so homesick, it was bad, you know. But these are love letters from the Spirit of God to believers, and in this case, to unbelievers. The book of James was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And as we've seen, you know, just going back and, you know, and I used to read those letters over and over again. And that's why I wanted to back up and just look at some of the high points in this book. We start out with James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered, which are scattered abroad. Greetings. Now, what is the prima facie evidence for the Jews being scattered abroad? If we go to the Old Testament scriptures, we find that God promised to scatter them for their unbelief. So the assumption that this was written to Christians by the so-called scholars under the canopy of Christianity is an assumption that we can't make unless, as we go through the book, it points in that direction. And actually, it points to the fact that James wrote to unsaved Jews so that they might be saved. So this is a love letter from James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And then he talks to them about the fact that of temptation. And every man has been tempted at some time or other, every woman, every child. Blessed is the man in verse 12 that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, by the Jews' concepts they believed by their tradition that they were actually keeping the law by really displacing the law. And the scripture says very clearly, therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many will be saved? No flesh will be saved. For the law was what? It was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So the great problem with the nation of Israel is that they thought that they were actually pleasing God by the lives that they lived. Even though if you look at their history in Egypt, before they were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb, you'll see that every time that Pharaoh increased their burden because of a judgment on one of Egypt's false gods, the Jews complained. You know, they weren't happy with it. You know, even though God would, protect them from the judgment, they weren't happy with the fact that Pharaoh was increasing the judgment upon them and the difficulties that they would say. And then the Jews had an idea. They had the idea that God tempted them with sin so that they could endure the temptation and therefore show forth their righteousness, their holiness. So in verse 13 it says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Okay? So we have a direct contradiction of what the Jews' rabbis taught them. Okay. So the concept that we're trying to make this book, and Eric's made reference to the fact that people were always saying to him, you know, faith without works is dead. Well, we're not comparing the faith of Christians or the faith of the Jews. You know, this book wasn't written to Christians. The faith that we have was a gift of God and was given to us without any merit on our part whatsoever, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. That's the manifestation of the love of God. You know, herein is love. Not that God, we love God, but that what? He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it says in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And the Jews were trying to lay that guilt for their enticement upon God. And people do the same thing when we have, you know, terrible things that happen in the world. They want to lay them on God. How could a loving God ever allow, 9/11? Or how could a loving God ever allow this or wars or this or that? And yet, just read back in the book of Genesis that God is a God of war. And we have to understand the Word of God by the Word of God. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And when we look at the nations of the world, they all believe in some sort of God, and they can satisfy their God by the life that they live. And they talk and Christian or so-called Christians do this a lot, talking about living a holy life. Holy actually means, from the Greek text and also from the Hebrew, it means a separate life. You know? Separated from what? Separated from the concept that we can please God by the life that we live. Now that's not a lot. That's not a license to sin. But if we say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. No, we have to put the Word of God together. You can't take one portion of the Word of God and make it mean something altogether different than the rest of the Word of God. Because our God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's eternally immutable. He's eternally holy or separate from sin. He's eternally righteous. You know, He's eternally omniscient. And so when the Scripture says that God chose us, that is believers, He chose us in Christ when? It says before the foundation of the world. We could just as well say He chose us from all eternity, because He's eternal and He's immutable. You put those two doctrines together and He chose us from all eternity. Now, in Eric's message this morning, he talked about soul winning. And I've confessed many times, I've never won a single soul to Christ, but I've had many saved under my ministry. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that saves, not me, not you. You know, and so many of our brethren around the world have been taught, mistaught, that you have to be a soul winner. Well, it's a privilege, a wonderful privilege, to preach the Word of God and have people saved. But it's God that does the saving. And this book confirms that, you know. And he says to the Jews, do not err, my beloved brethren. In verse 16, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No variableness. He's immutable. And so every good gift, that salvation, because God is omniscient, was in the mind of God from all eternity, because He knew that when He created Lucifer, that Lucifer would be lifted up in pride, and that He knew that when He would later create Adam and Eve, Adam, and then from Adam's side, he took a rib to create Eve, so that Adam is, you know, and Paul speaks of it in Corinthians. The first woman was from man, and from then on, all men and women come from, you know, men and women. And in this age, this ridiculous idea of no gender. No, they're trying to save the environment. You know, they're trying to save caterpillars and various types of bugs. And in a couple of states, New York, Virginia, Oregon's involved too. now we have full-term abortions, taking a baby that could live on its own, and even if it has been born and is living on its own, they say, well, just make it comfortable. And what they do is abandon it and just let it dehydrate and die. Oh, yeah, we're such wonderful people. Everybody has a spark of divinity in them, right? Wrong. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Then it says in verse 22 to these Jews, because they were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years, and every book, both Old and New Testament, was written by a Jew. And so he says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so they were given the law, and the law was a ministry of what? Of condemnation and of death. And they were given the sacrificial system, which portrayed in the tabernacle, make me a dwelling place that I may dwell with you. Then we look at that in the light of Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as what? God with us. So the Jews very diligently prayed and always looked towards Jerusalem, because Jerusalem and the temple was supposed to be the dwelling place of God. But if you read in the Old Testament, when Solomon built the temple, as he presented and dedicated the temple to them, again and again and again, he repeats that God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. Now you read back there and you forget that. And everybody wants to sanctify. Now, this building is set apart for God's service. But other than that, it's just a building. It used to be a home, you know. And but it's a home that has been set aside to be the meeting place for members of the body of Christ, which are called in this community, Grace Baptist Church, you know. But the building itself, you know, yeah, we ought to treat it right. The property belongs to the Lord. So we want to make it look as good as possible. You know, we want to make it as comfortable as possible. But it's just a building. But it's a building dedicated to the preaching of the gospel. Because there's no salvation in any other way. Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he says to these Jews, let's read verses 22 to 25 in the first chapter. Be ye therefore doers of the word, and not hearers only. They heard the Old Testament was constantly written to them, and we read in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, those historical books, and so did such and such and such and such, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not according to what his father David had done. Yeah. And then we read about the others, and so did such and such, and they had made idols to the groves and to Baal and to all of these false gods, to the false gods of the land. So the northern ten tribes were in a state of apostasy, and ultimately the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, also apostatized. The northern tribes were carried away into Assyrian captivity. The southern tribes were later carried into Babylonian captivity. And that captivity, read again in the book of Deuteronomy, was what? They would be carried away into captivity because of their what? Their unbelief. So James is trying to take the fact that these people are scattered abroad to get them to understand that they've been scattered because they just thought all they had to do was be born as a Jew and they were God's chosen people. Well, indeed, he did choose them. But not every Jew is saved. Many were apostate. So he says, be ye doers of the word. In other words, act according to what the word of God shows is the means of salvation. And it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, or he doesn't make what the word of God says his own, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was or what he saw. Okay. And have you ever done that? You know, sometimes you have weird dreams. And some, you can't even control your dreams. So if you can't control your dreams, you can't control your conduct either. Oh, you may moderate it some, and as believers in Jesus Christ, with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the armor of God, we have a capability of not running to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. But given the right set of circumstances, we'll run. Yeah. It's sad, but it's true. It's our nature to run. Now, the fact that God has saved us and indwelled us by his Holy Spirit, he's given us, remember, he says, take the whole armor of God. So we have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And as we're protected, and there's no protection on the backside. If you want to run, you're vulnerable. Okay. So face the enemy. And face the enemy with the truth. You've got the word of God in your hand. It's both an offensive and a defensive weapon. You know. And so is that shield of faith. You know, the shield of faith can parry the blows. And so that's why we need to know the word of God and know it rightly divided. You know, we're not accepted of God on the basis of any holiness that, or any righteousness of our own. And James says, if any of man among you seemeth to be religious, and boy, there's a lot of that going around, but religion doesn't save. Religion is of the world. Salvation's of God. Religion thinks according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So he says, if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is what? It's vain. It's empty. Okay. Pure religion, and of course this is using religion in a good ethical sense, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows. So people think, well, all you have to do to get to heaven is to be charitable. Yeah. But what this was... James was just pointing out a fault of the Jews. The Jews considered a woman who lost her husband to be cursed of God. A child that would be born blind or have some malady. This is why Jesus cleansed the lepers, caused the blind to see. That was contrary to what the Jews thought with their natural minds. With their natural mind, these were people cursed of God. But if you were rich, and they got the riches by unlawful means. They used their servants and didn't give them what they promised. You know, and they just build up their own wealth. And so talking about what they did isn't a means of salvation, but it shows that the Jewish practices were not giving them, making them right before God. The Jews taught that it made them right before God. Think about the rich young ruler. You know, what did the Jews say to him when he defended Jesus? He said he didn't know his name, but he told me to do such and such, and I received my sight, and I don't know how he did it. I don't know who it was. You know, and they said to him, "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" So we see the concepts of the Jews. And so it says, pure religion and undefiled before God, and the fatherless is to, or, and the father is the, to visit the fatherless. Orphans were counted cursed of God because they didn't have a father to guide them in the things of the Lord. You know. And widows, if a woman lost her husband, she was considered cursed of God. if you had any malady like leprosy or any other of the terrible diseases of the land, you were considered cursed of God as a Jew. And so he directs it to them, my brethren, this is not my my Christian brethren, as so many believe, it's my Jewish brethren. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Now, if we would use names that the Jews would understand, have not the faith of our Lord Adonai, Yeshua, Mashiach, the Mashiach of glory, with respect to persons. Okay. So, you know, the Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years, you know. But they had, the way they practiced Judaism was totally with respect to persons. If you were rich, you were blessed of God. If you were poor, you were cursed of God. Yeah. And so then it proves that he's writing to Jews, and the translators were very dishonest. For this passage says, for if there come into your assembly. Now, an ecclesia is an assembly. It's a called out assembly of believers. It's what the word that is most often translated church. This is not ecclesia. This is synagogue, synagoge in the Greek. So, do we meet in a synagogue? No, Christians believe meet in a building they call the church. And so, if any man come under your synagogue with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man in vile raiment. He's just explaining what he just said. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. In other words, you're separating these people that seem to be wealthy, must be blessed of God, and the ones that are poor, they must be cursed of God. You're dividing them, separating them, because of your bias and what you expect the rich man to do for you. And then he says to them, do not, okay, but you have despised the poor in verse 6. Now this is a letter to the Jews and their practices. You despise the poor. But he says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? That was absolutely what they did. You know, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. The law was divided in two parts. The royal law, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, are the last six commandments, which have to do with the man's relationship with man. And then the other commandment had to do with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like unto it, Jesus said, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So the first four commandments had to do with the Jews' relationship with God. And the last six commandments had to do with the Jews' relationship with one another. And Jesus never used the first four, because all were condemned by that. And the last six condemned it as well. But he could point out by their actions how the last six condemned him. So he says to them, if you fulfill the royal law, you do well. And thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And he just showed how they had respect to persons. See? And you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So the very way that you practice Judaism condemns you. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is what?
Guilty
of law. Now we have the right interpretation of the law, which the Jews didn't rightly divide the word of God. So he says, For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And Jesus said, if you hate, if a person hates somebody in their heart, they've killed them already in their heart. That's why Jesus intensified the law in his public ministry, because his public ministry was not to the church, but to Jews. And he says, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, what was the law of liberty to the Jews? It was the sacrificial system. It was portrayed in the tabernacle, which was supposed to be the dwelling place of God, which God, God became a man and dwelt amongst them. And he came unto his own, and what? His own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. What did it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? All of the Jews profess faith in God. But the faith that they had was not according to the word of God. The faith that they had was according to the traditions of the elders. So he comes down then and uses two people to illustrate faith. In other words, the sort of faith that they had, looks what it says. A man may say in verse 18, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So he says to them, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe, or the demons also believe, and tremble. There's no advantage in saying you believe in God in the abstract. But wilt thou know, O man, O vain man? Now, what's a vain man? Eric described this, the use of the word vain in Scripture. Wilt thou say, O empty man? Now, we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So you could never say to a believer, O empty man. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, what kind of faith? Well, faith that if God promises something, if you'll do something, you do it and receive the promise of God. Now, God had promised Abraham, who's one of the individuals that he uses, and we can read over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that God promised Abraham that of his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Then he said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, and let's read it in Hebrews, just before this, in the 11th chapter. 11 and verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, how did God try him or test him? He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into a mount that I will show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering. In other words, put him to death. So he says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What was the promise to Abraham? That of his seed, and he doesn't count Ishmael, he counts Isaac, that of his seed, and Isaac is a type of Christ, he had a supernatural birth, and he was put to death and raised to life again. Not actually, but typically. He was as good as dead when Abraham left to go unto the mount that God would show him. They traveled 3 days. How long was it? Jesus in the grave? 3 days and three nights. And at the base of the mount, he took the burden off the ass, and all asses are cursed. You have to redeem the firstborn of asses, just as you have to redeem the firstborn of men. Well, we're all counted firstborn. That's our natural birth. When we've been born again, we're counted second born. That's why, as you read through the book of Genesis, you see that ordinarily the firstborn would receive the inheritance, but the firstborn didn't receive it, the secondborn received it. It wasn't in Isaac, or in Ishmael shall thy seed be called. It was in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that's why we see Jacob above Esau. We see Isaac above Ishmael. You know, and we see it with the kings. Saul, who was a saved man, but he represented the flesh. He usurped the authority of God when he took the position of being both king and priest. God ordained him as a king, and he said, when you were little in your own eyes, you were okay. But when you got puffed up, then you took a position that you weren't authorized to take that position. The only prophet, priest, and king will be Jesus Christ. Okay. So it says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That was what Abraham believed. So when God told him to put him to death, he believed that if he put him to death, God would raise him to life again. Okay. So God, or Abraham, put feet to his promise. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get into a mount that I will show you, and offer him there as a burnt offering. And so Abraham's faith was, God's already promised me that in Isaac's, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So if I put him to death, God will raise him to life again. So that's what it means, faith and works that go together. Now, the other person that's used to produce faith and works is Rahab the harlot. Can you be talking about morality with a woman who makes her living by prostitution? Absolutely not. But when the spies came, she had been keeping track of Israel ever since they came out of the land of Egypt, ever since the ten gods of Egypt were judged. And God had preserved them for 40 years in the wilderness. And they destroyed the two kings that were on the east side of the river, and God had given them their cities. And she'd seen, beheld this. Now when the spies came, I don't know what the motive of two young men going into a city where did they go? They went to a whorehouse. Now, if you, in the natural realm, hey, we're out of town, let's go to the whorehouse. Oh, it doesn't make any difference that we told God that we wouldn't commit adultery or fornication, but we're out of town. Nobody knows us here. So what their motive was in going to the whorehouse is far different from the reason that God let them go there. And so she received them. There's no evidence that they ever had sexual relationship with her because the door locked. And there were some men that came in here. Oh, she said they left before the closing of the gate. She lied to the authorities. You can't find any moral goodness there. You can't find any moral goodness in the way that she preserved her life. But then afterwards, she hid them in the sheaves on the roof and lied about it, and then when the gates were closed, then she said, go and abide 3 days in the wilderness, and then return. By that time, they'll be quit looking for you. Okay. And then they said, okay, she lived in the wall, or on the wall, had an apartment on the wall, and she let a rope, a scarlet thread, it's called in Scripture, out of the window, and that's how they escaped out of the city, because the gate was closed, and there would be guards at that gate. So they escaped the city with a red cord, which speaks of the blood of Christ. And they were kept safe by that red cord. And she was told, when we come to destroy this city, hang the same red cord out the window, and everybody in your family or that you can convince to be in the room with you will save alive. And the walls crumbled everywhere. What the Scripture doesn't tell us, the apartment of Rahab the harlot was preserved because the scarlet cord was out the window, and everybody that was in that apartment with her was preserved. because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And they had put their faith in the promise of men of God, even men of God that had come to the whorehouse for whatever reason. Yeah. But they were preserved alive. That's not putting approval upon the way she made her living, nor is it putting approval upon the reason that they might have come. But God had a different purpose, and they were covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the sacrifices in Israel. Okay. So now we get down to get back to James. And so we see what the faith of Abraham was, and we see what the faith of Rahab was. Is there any evidence whatsoever? Remember, Abraham would have given his wife on two different occasions to a Gentile potentate to save his own life. You know, you can't find moral goodness there. And Rahab made her living by prostitution. But she believed God, and she not only preserved herself, but her family by hanging the red cord with which the spies escaped out the window. She believed the promise of God and was preserved alive, even though she was a whore. You know. So now we know what faith with works is. It's operating according to the promise of God and believing that what God has said is so, and that God always keeps his promises. He can't lie. That's faith with works. So, if you will, you know, somebody says that you can't speak against homosexuals, so that means you can't teach the third chapter of Romans. You know, I don't care what a person does. You know, Jesus Christ shed his blood for all of our sins. The only people that cannot be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ is those that apostatize. They believe the lie of the devil. They believe that they're saved by their own morality and not by the blood of Christ. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's why Cain killed Abel. Cain brought a beautiful gift to God, but he didn't bring what God said would make him accepted. You know, Abel sacrificed the lamb. Cain brought that which he produced. So there you have the works of man as opposed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ contrasted. See? When you get it right, then you can see the difference between the gospel and another gospel. Because another gospel is always based upon the lie of the devil. The day you eat thereof, God will, you know, you won't die. You know, for God to know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. That was the fruit of that tree. What are the religions of this world based upon? Man's morality. What is biblical Christianity and biblical Judaism based upon? A vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice. The animals could never take away sin, but Jesus fulfilled every animal sacrifice when he went to the cross of Calvary and bore the sins of not only Old Testament saints, but New Testament saints in his own body on the tree. So, we get to the third chapter then. My brethren, that's my Jewish brethren, be not many teachers, or don't be in a big rush to think you can teach the Bible. They wrote the Old Testament, they wrote the New Testament, but just because you're a Jew doesn't make you understand what some other Jew wrote. The Jew that wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Okay. So it's not the writings of Paul or the writings of James or the writings of Peter, or we go to the Old Testament and we see the books that Samuel wrote. We see the books that Moses wrote. Yeah, they were men used of God, but the words were God's. And faith cometh by hearing what? The word of God. And we're contrasting the faith of a people who should have had their trust in the promised Redeemer, but they didn't. All of the apostles, all of them but Judas, were saved. But Judas, you know, he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ for a few pieces of silver, you know. And then he went out and hanged himself till his body rotted and fell from the cross, or not the cross, but the hangman's tree, you know. And cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Judas was truly cursed. Jesus bore our curse. Yeah. All right. So then it says, don't be anxious to teach the word of God, for in many things we offend. You know, every now and then, I will misspeak. Every now and then, Eric will misspeak or forget something that he's been taught. Yeah. And so it's possible. I don't have a perfect memory. I've been studying the Word of God ever since I was saved in January 17th, 1954. You know, so that's what, 59 years now, because it was January 28th. So, been saved for 59 years, been preaching, started teaching almost immediately, because I got into the Word very quickly. I couldn't absorb enough. You know? And then started arguing the truth of the Word against, of the Word of God against traditions of men almost immediately. Yeah. But do I know everything in the Word of God? No. Do I sometimes misspeak or sometimes don't understand a passage of Scripture? Happens all the time. Yeah. Because unless the Spirit of God has enabled me to see some mystery that is been hidden in times past. And sometimes I come to this pulpit, and because I teach expositionally or books at a time, I have a portion of Scripture before me that I don't know what it means. But I start teaching anyway, and I can't tell you how many times at the moment that I was speaking, God would give me the answer to that portion of Scripture that was hidden to my mind. That's really what you call preaching by faith. Now, to know that you're going to have to speak about something that you, prior to speaking, don't know the answer to. Now, and sometimes I delay. You know, back up a little bit. So, we all offend when we try to teach. But then he uses the animals, horses, different animals. We can control a horse with just a little bit, you know. Well, we need to control the tongue. But he says, but no man can control the tongue. For every kind of beast in verse 7, and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of man. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Yeah. Well, we can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. God won't allow us to do that. But he said to these shoes, therewith bless you God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Of the same mouth proceedeth both blessings and cursings, which are made, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. What do they say of the Lord Jesus Christ? We will not have this man to reign over us. But if they knew their scriptures, they would have known that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, the Christ. And then he says that the fountain at the same place bring forth palatable water or sweet water, and water that can't be drank, or contaminated water by whatever source. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? No. By their fruits, what? Ye shall know them. That's not by the life that you live. It's by the truth of the word of God. You know whether a man is speaking the truth or speaking, the lie of the devil. And unfortunately, most churches are wrapped up in morality and therefore are preaching the lie of the devil rather than the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They give lip service to him, but then they put so much emphasis upon your life and our life. That's why before God can raise us into his presence, he will raise the dead up where we are. And those of us that are alive and remain, we've got to dump our blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we get our sin nature from our father Adam through the blood. And everybody's related by blood. That makes no difference what race you are in this world. We're all related. We all came from Adam. And as in Adam all die, so in Christ, who stood in our stead and made one atonement for sin, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, we're made whole. And the Jews had to learn that. We have to learn that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, and recognize that faith with works is operating according to the truth of the word of God. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no man will be accepted or made perfect in your sight. We recognize that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. We hope that the Jews and the unsaved of the world will also come to recognize this truth. Bless us as we preach this word, and that may it continue to go forth in truth. And we know you promised it will, even during the reign of the Antichrist. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.